thought of judgment that has taken place previously in the earth under God's direction, and the fact that in some minds they have appeared to be final judgment has been and is still used today as a doctrinal form of teaching by a good many who call themselves Bible students. They claim that whatever judgment God had rendered in the past was a final one. At the flood, as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, their rejection of the Messiah, the rejection of anything that is gospel age, and especially at this time, of the message of the kingdom and Christ at the head of that kingdom, Armageddon. All these are judgments of the Lord, and when after they have been completed, they are final. And therefore, those who participated or who were involved in this previous judgment will never have an opportunity to come back again in the great judgment day, as the scriptures declare us, in which the Lord will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, where if he has given assurance unto all men, indeed he had raised him from the dead. And so they would have people believe that those who had any part in previous judgments, that was final. Sodom and Gomorrah, those at the flood, the nation of Israel, those in Armageddon, and so on. And that now, even in this time, they say that Jesus is present in the kingdom. He is judging the nations, having assembled them before him, and is separating the sheep from the goats. Yes. And if we don't accept the message that it is presented to us today, we become goats and therefore are unfit for life in the kingdom. You've heard that type of doctrine and teaching. It is very prevalent today. And if you come against it, why, you'll recognize what we mean by this introduction to our talk. And to substantiate some of these thoughts, the delving into the book of Revelation also is incidental to the presentation. The thought goes out that according to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, why, when Jesus as Michael returned in 1914, that there was war in heaven. And they quote from this scripture in Revelation 12 that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, that is the devil, and that then, when the great declaration takes place, that in the 12th verse where it says, therefore rejoice ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is now come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. They say, see, when Jesus ascended the throne in 1914, there was a great war in heaven, and he overcame the devil and his angels who were there in heaven, mind you. The devil's angels were inhabiting heaven. Well, how did they get there? Well, they say, you remember in the book of Job where it says, at a certain day, all the sons of God appeared before him, and Satan was there too. You see, Satan has access to the presence of God. And how often can he come there? Anytime he pleases. He can come into the presence of God, and what does he do there? He's been enticing the good angels. He's been tempting them, and gradually he is drawn more and more with him with every successful trip that he takes to heaven. And Jehovah just stands there by helplessly while Satan is maneuvering within his realm, in his presence, and enticing these angels. For gradually, the devil had accumulated many angels, you see, by his frequent trips to heaven. But finally, when Jesus comes on the scene, there's a great war in heaven. And finally, Michael prevails, and the devil is cast out of heaven with his angels, and then the declaration, woe unto you inhabitants of the earth and the sea. The devil has come down unto you, because he knows that he got a short time. And they say, see, Armageddon will soon be here. He has but a short time, so he must work hard now to deceive those here in the earth. And that's the presentation, friends. It's rather odd when you analyze it, even from the standpoint of not delving too deeply into the scripture, how that God would permit Satan to make frequent trips to his home and just take a few more angels with him at every time. It's so unreasonable. But the book of Job teaches it, or so we are told. But But you remember Jesus said, 19 centuries ago, Jesus said, I beheld like Satan as lightning fall from heaven. 19 centuries ago, Jesus made that declaration that he had sometimes in the past beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So therefore he couldn't be up there in God's habitation and making return trips every now and then to entice a few more angels. When did Jesus behold Satan as lightning fall from heaven? Oh, that went way back there in the beginning. When Lucifer, the son of the morning, began to get ideas in his head, as Brother Yonke brought out, quoting from Ezekiel, that this Lucifer, son of the morning, adorned with so much beauty and wisdom, until iniquity was found in him. When he began to think in his mind how he could take control of those first talents and turn them against their creator, and then through them establish himself in the earth in this new order or arrangement of beings, the human family, and eventually ascend to the size of the north, where God would have to compromise with him. Having had control now of the human family which he designed, he foresaw that this great creator must come to terms with him, and they have to make a compromise as far as ruling in the realm of the universe is concerned. Yes, Satan got those ideas, and Jesus said, I beheld when Lucifer became Satan, and he fell like lightning from heaven. But you say, what is this 12th chapter of Revelation about anyway? How do we go about looking and interpreting this 12th chapter of Revelation in harmony with our understanding of the plan as it has been presented to us? Well, maybe if we just go lightly through it and sort of get a little idea of where it belongs on the stream of time, get its background and setting, we may have a better understanding of what the Revelator has been teaching us in this 12th chapter. And so let us go back to the very beginning. 12:1. Here the Revelator sees a vision. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now here we have the early beginning of the history of the gospel church. Pictured as a woman. Now that's a beautiful picture, and you recognize the one in the scriptures, that a woman represents a church arrangement or system. And this picture shows us, through the whole chapter, in dealing with this woman, the gospel church from the early stages of the apostles' day till about 1799. And you know that church went through various phases. First she was a clean, chaste virgin, and then gradually corruption took place in her. And then there was a split where one side went over and joined in the so-called papal arrangement, and then the other break-off became the Protestant woman or arrangement. But it's the same thought. This woman is pictured throughout this whole 12 chapters. The nominal church of God going through various stages of development. If we remember that, it'd be easier to interpret this 12th chapter. And here, John sees the church in its primitive beauty and glory. She's clothed with the sun. Oh, the gospel sunlight in its purity was given to the early church by Jesus and by the early apostles, was it not? Yes. And under her feet was the moon. Yes, basically she had a standing upon the law and the prophets. The Old Testament gave her a foundation for this early church. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. There you have the light that illuminated the early church, 12 apostles. They were the true light, the fixed stars in the ecclesiastical arrangement which God had arranged. But you know, as the scriptures declare to us, that gradually when men fell asleep, as Jesus declared in the parable, the enemy came and sowed tares. It started as a wheat field, but then the tares gradually overran the thing. It looked more like a tare field than a wheat field. It's the same picture here with this woman. Corruption began to take place. Ambition between leaders in the church, vying for position and honor. If you look back in the early pages of the history of the Roman Empire, when it became so great that they needed two capitals Constantinople and at Rome to hold that empire together. These various bishops of the churches spread throughout the realm of that empire. Noticing that the civil power was gradually weakening, they began to vie for the power to gradually come up on top and exercise a dominion. And so this woman, pictured as the church, now with this corruption working in her, this antichrist system beginning to develop in her, wishing to bring forth what? A child. A man-child, the scriptures declare us, in the fifth verse. And at the same time, while this arrangement is going on within the church nominal, this vying for power, desiring to bring forth a head. He says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Oh, still in the ecclesiastical heaven. And behold, a red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, what is this picture to it? Oh, there was an opposing force in the civil arrangement. Yes, pagan Rome had its heaven, its ecclesiastical arrangement. And you know who was the head of that arrangement? Why, the emperor of Rome had a special title, Pontifex Maximus. You read about that in the volume, haven't you? It means that he was the chief religious ruler of the pagan Roman Empire. Yes. And he had many underlings associated with him as well. Now, what was the design of these ambitious church leaders who, when they saw the Roman Empire weakening, what was their design? Oh, friends, to ascend to the top of that arrangement and to take for themselves that title of Pontifex Maximus, or the chief religious ruler of the empire. That was the struggle going on between this church faction, now growing stronger within the Roman Empire, and the civil arrangement growing weaker because of the many divisions in the far-flung empire. There we have the background for our interpretation of the 12th chapter of Revelation. And when these rulers of the pagan Roman Empire saw that this religion, which they endeavored to stamp out by such terrible persecutions as you've known about, Diocletian and others, with their terrible persecutions of the Christians in their day, feeding them to the lions and burning them with pitch upon stakes as crosses and dragging their bodies around the arena behind chariots and all of that, things they couldn't stamp out this religion. They began to think in their head, well, why don't we use this religion as an ally? Why don't we get these men on our side and use them as a tool to hold our crumbling empire together? We need a cohesive agent. And since this Christianity is getting so powerful now, instead of persecuting it and trying to stamp it out, let us make friends with them. Ally ourselves with these, and we could use them as our tools. It was a funny thing, you know, that the church leaders were using the same method of reasoning in their head. They said, now, if we got the headship of this empire, we'd use the civil power as our tool to keep our position intact. And that's how it was. There was that vying back and forth, struggling for power, both scheming one against the other. Daniel 11, chapter brings that out. You read that in your third volume, didn't you? And then in the fourth verse it says, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. That is the tail of the dragon. You remember how finally Constantine, the emperor of Rome, called a conclave of all the Christian bishops into a council. And he presented before them his program. It was this. We've persecuted you long enough. That is my predecessor. I'm going to teach you different. All persecution now comes to an end. You can establish your churches. You can have your Bible. You are now our friends. You are our allies. Join in with us. And at that conclave, friends, as it is described in history, when those bishops from the various segments of the Roman Empire came in, many of them bore the mark bodily marks of the persecution which they endured by some of those Roman civil pagan rulers. When they sat down and heard that proposition, friends, one third of them decided to join with Constantine, with the Roman rulers, and joining with the civil authority, one third of them were cast down to earth. Get the thought? They gave up, as it were, their position in the true ecclesiastical arrangement that God had set forth. And they got together with an earthly arrangement, a civil power. And yes, they had many advantages. They became powerful. They received positions. Constantine built on churches. Beautiful Bibles were made up for them and laid upon huge pulpits with nice chains tied to the pulpits so no one could take the Bible away. And they said, why, this must be God's arrangement. Why, the Lord promised that we'd have persecution, but a time would come when persecution would cease, and the kingdom would be established, and he'd use us, the church, as the rulers in the kingdom. This must be it. And they fell for the temptation. They fell for the temptation. And what happened? The other segment of their brethren who didn't join in with them, but decided to remain steadfast to the teachings of the Lord and said, no, this is a temptation. This is a snare of the adversary. This is not the time for the church to rule. The scripture says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. We must wait for our Lord's second advent. When he comes, he will establish the kingdom, and then we'll be with him. But no, these decided to join in with the Roman arrangement. Then what happened? After having received authority and power, they turned around and began to persecute their own brethren, whom they formerly accepted as brethren in Christ, because they refused to join in with them in this adulterous arrangement. Yes? Well, we go on now, fifth verse. Here we show it in the fourth verse, is drawing the third part of the stars from heaven, and the still constant vying for position and power by these two factions, the pagan religious arrangement versus the so-called Christian religious arrangement. And then finally, she gives birth to this man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then these people that tell us of these previous judgments being final, they say, see that? There it is, Jesus. There is the thought of Jesus at a second advent. And they say that happened in 1914, caught up to God, and he's to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Is not that what the scriptures declare concerning Christ's second advent and his reign? Yes. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He'll break them to pieces like a potter's vessel. They're quoting from the Bible. You know, the adversary can quote from the Bible, too. He's quite familiar with the scriptures, as we have learned in the past. Yes? But was this a reference to Jesus' second advent? No, friends. This man-child that was brought to the birth was taken. Yes. And he was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. He claimed the promise that belonged to Jesus as belonging to him. Did he not say that he was the vicegerent of Christ reigning on the earth? Did not the papacy in their successive heads, all these many successors that they had, you read the titles that they assumed to themselves in the second volume. They made all kinds of fantastic claims. Melchizedek, Abraham, Moses, and all of those, you read them, I can't remember all of them. Why, they said they were the very God in the flesh reigning over the earth. Christ by assurance and so on, yes? Caught up unto God, they claimed that they were ruling for God in the earth and that their method of ruling was the iron rod. They break in pieces all nations and all people who wouldn't bow to their authority. And friends, you yourself know the history of the papal reign and how they really ruled with the rod of iron. Iron, yes. You know, the Roman Empire was shown to Daniel as being iron, two legs of iron, and the ten toes iron mixed with clay. Oh, the clay used that iron. the civil power to beat in pieces, to persecute, like Daniel says, to wear out the saints of the Most High. And how graphically and yet how utterly unhuman when you read some of the accounts of how the Protestants were persecuted by papacy using the iron rod of the Roman civil power. The massacres by the thousands, the inquisitions and so on, sort of makes you feel funny inside to even read and meditate upon those things. But that was in fulfillment of this prophecy, you see. And it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness. It's still the church, but it's now the protesting church. This remnant that refused to join in with the Roman rulers, she fled into the wilderness, yes. And that they should be that a place prepared of God. Notice God prepared this place. In the wilderness condition, that is, in the condition of mind apart from the arrangement in which they found themselves. And in many cases, literally into the wilderness places where they hid in mountains and in hills to hold their meetings where they desired to study the Word of God freely and openly. And they should feed her there 1,203 days. Now immediately to the Bible student, that makes sense. What time does that apply to? This 1,260 days. You remember the picture of Elijah, where it didn't rain for 3.5 years? 1,260 days, 40 and 2 months in another place. It's the same period of time. From 539 A.D., when finally the Bishop of Rome was chosen as the head of the Holy Roman Church. So 1799, when the Pope wrote the power of the Roman Church to persecute, this remnant of the protesting church was in that wilderness condition. And God prepared this place for her where she should be fed for 1260 years. You remember the picture of Elijah when he was out in the wilderness during those 3.5 years, how the Lord fed him to ravens? You remember that? The ravens came and gave him food. But the raven was an unclean bird in God's arrangement. Why did the Lord use an unclean bird to feed Elijah? You see, the Lord was making a picture back there, brethren, that the Elijah class during this 1260 years would be fed amidst an unclean condition. Yes, she'd be within a not altogether pure church. No. There was just a remnant of the true seed surrounded by many who claimed to be Christians or footstep followers of Jesus. In other words, they were still in a Babylonish arrangement. The call hadn't come to come out of her and separate yourself completely because I'm going to destroy Babylon. No, they didn't have that call back in 539 A.D. then. They were told to stay right where they were. Dwell in Babylon as the Jews were told them when they were taken captive in little Babylon. Make yourself homes and dwell in the midst of her until the Lord would declare the decree when he would ask them to come forth from that system. Yes. And then the seventh verse tells us about this war in heaven. Yes. It wasn't the war of 1914, friends, where Jesus and his angels were fighting against Satan and his angels, and finally Jesus prevailed, and Satan and his angels are cast to the earth since that time, and that has caused a great time of trouble in the earth. No, friends, that's not it. It was that which he previously referred to. Michael here is a title which belongs to Jesus, rightly. But you know that the Pope claimed the same title. Who as God will reign in God's stead, a vicegerent of Christ? He took that claim to himself. And this is the Michael and his angels who fought. And in the ecclesiastical arrangement of the Roman Empire, the Pope became Pontifex Maximus. And the Roman Empire, the Roman emperors, from that time forward, ceased to claim that title of the chief religious ruler of the Roman Empire. Yes? This Michael, the counterfeit Michael, this is what this chapter is describing, the establishment of the counterfeit kingdom of Christ here upon the earth. That's what this chapter is all about. Michael, the counterfeit Michael, he's the one who finally prevailed and he receives that coveted title of Pontifex Maximus. And it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, yes? Henceforth, the religious arrangement of pagan Rome with their multitude of gods and goddesses, their temples and their shrines and their forms of worship, that, as it were, lost its position, its influence among the people, and the so-called Christianity was caused to flourish. And yes, and how did they cause it to flourish? Why, they let down the bars, you see. Doctrinal arrangements were dropped. All church order, as taught in the primitive church by Jesus and the apostles, was set aside. And all these heathen forms were adopted in a compromising sort of way, in a relative sort of way, in order to make it easy for these many heathen people to join in the Roman church in huge droves and flocks. So gradually the numbers grew and grew, and the former pagan Roman arrangement, why, it just gradually was stamped out into the earth, and it ceased to be a governing power and a ruling power and an influence amongst the people back there. And then we read in the 10th verse, and this is the text that is so difficult sometimes of interpretation. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Jesus speaking, having ascended the throne, and now the ruler of the world, he's saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They say, there it is. See, there was the declaration of Christ when he establishes his kingdom. Now is come the kingdom of Christ. You see, it started in 1914. Jesus made that declaration. He then had the right to make that declaration. And does not other scriptures show us that Jesus does at a certain time make this declaration? In Revelation, for instance, in 11, I think it's the 18th verse, it tells us that of the transfer of the kingdoms of this world, and they become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his anointed. And what will result from that? Well, gradually it tells us in the finishing verses of that 11th chapter how the work of the kingdom will gradually grow until every vestige of error and evil is stamped out, the church being glorified, getting their reward, the ancient worthies, the prophets, and all people, small and great, who fall in line with the kingdom will get their reward. Yes, the scriptures declare that. But that is reference to the true establishment of the kingdom. But this is the counterfeit declaration. You see how Satan closely was copying the right thing? That's why it's so difficult to interpret this thing. It's so much like the true arrangement. Boy, Satan was a master artist at copying the true, making a counterfeit so alike the true that he deceived the whole world. He deceived a lot of people who read the Bible, too. Yes, they did make that declaration. When in 799, Charlemagne, who was the Roman emperor, gave to the papacy vast real estate holdings, the Pope crowned him as the ruler of the Holy Roman Empire. He was my iron stick in my hand. Yes, the kingdom of Christ, a 1,000-year reign, really began. You see how closely it's copied the real 1,000-year reign from 799 to 1799, exactly to the year. The crushing power of papacy worked through civil Rome, a perfect counterfeit of the truth. Yes, Jesus will rule with an iron rod for 1,000 years, too. He will subdue all enemies, yes, but the result of his kingdom will be what? Oh, friends, glory and power, enlightenment, joy, and happiness to every creature who desires righteousness and peace and desires to come back into harmony with God. What was the result of this counterfeit 1,000-year arrangement where their Michael, where their God reigned with the rod of iron? Friends, you know the result of that reign we refer to now as the Dark Ages. That's how history refers to that condition. You know, when the Roman Empire was at its height as a civil arrangement, it had the most up-to-date and most modern governing arrangement that was then yet known and tried amongst the nations of the earth. It was the nearest thing to what we have in our republican form of government that we know. The Roman government established that. They established schools, and they had people enlightened. The illiteracy of the people was gradually being wiped away. They're making great strides in behalf of the people. But when this church arrangement got hold of the power, they eliminated all of this educational advantage that all the people were enabled to get. And when they got through with the people, friends, you remember that picture in the photogram, I think it was, where it tells us that the lords of the House of Parliament in England, as late as the latter part of the 17th century, they couldn't even write their own names to a bill which they signed and passed as law. That was the work of the church. They were enlightening the people, you see. They knew what the secret of their success was. Darken, darken, darken. Make it dark as you can so they can't think freely for themselves and find out and recognize this counterfeit arrangement. Oh, how Satan was working. You see how Satan works? You know, there's a saying amongst men, never change horses in the middle of a stream. It's not good wisdom. And good men follow that arrangement, but not Satan. He changed horses right in the middle of the stream. He worked through pagan Rome, and we saw when he saw this Christianity coming up, and he saw that he could work with her better, he changed horses right in the middle of the stream. And he then kicked pagan Rome on the side, and he favors papal Rome. Oh, that adversary, is he tricky? Yes, a master counterfeit and artist. And this is some of the evidence of his work as we look back during those 1260 years. And then the 11th verse here is inserted. And you wonder sometimes, who does this 11th verse refer to? It seems to be sort of injected into this greater picture, having no particular sequence to the verses that previously preceded or that followed. But that's the way the Lord writes his word. Occasionally you will find in the Bible, as you read a certain chapter, there's a beautiful orderly arrangement, and the verse is just inserted there that seems to have no particular setting right in that chapter. That's the way the Lord hides his truth. You notice that he very forcefully brought out, as you study, both the Old and the New Testament. We haven't had time now to bring illustrations of this fact, but you know what I'm talking about. Well, here's the thought. This 11th verse, and they overcame him. Who is he talking about? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. It refers to the true deed. The faithful follow his deed. It brings them into the picture in this overall darkening arrangement of this papal system getting control over the whole religious arrangement. That there was a few who overcame this arrangement. And how they do it? By the blood of the Lamb. They, in the ransom sacrifice of Jesus, they never let go hold of that. So the Roman church set it aside with another counterfeit arrangement. They held fast to the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. Remember in another chapter in Revelation, in the 6th chapter where it tells us when the 5th seal was opened, what did he see under the altar? Under the altar, what did he see? The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There you have it. Compare these two scriptures and you have the connection. It refers to the true church. Yes, while they stood fast in their belief of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus, not only for themselves, but for all mankind. No substitutionary arrangement was necessary. It was all efficacious and for all time. And they were not afraid to declare it. The word of their testimony bore evidence of the fact as to where they stood as far as the ecclesiastical arrangement of that day was concerned. Yes? And it says, and they loved not their lives unto death. Yes? Willing to take their stand. They didn't care whether it meant death, instantaneous, or a long drawn out affair through persecution, which finally resulted in the cessation of life of this old man. It didn't matter to them. They were overcoming. Yes, and the Lord had this little clasp. Hold on through this dark, period of the world's history who overcame. They were the footstep followers of Jesus. Then we read in the 12th verse again, the time is made with the 10th verse, you see. And therefore, this declaration continues, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Yes, rejoice ye heavens. And did not that declaration go forth, friends, when the papal power ascended up and had control of the spiritual heavens? They said, at last the kingdom of God is established in our hands. Let us rejoice. We finally overcame the devil's arrangement in pagan Rome and their form of worship. Worship. Yes, the devil overcame that, but they didn't realize that the devil was using them and putting them up as another tool through which he would work to accomplish his evil designs. Yes, he had great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. You see, there it is again. The civil power being used by this man-child, this papal arrangement, to persecute this woman, the protesting woman, the protesting church, within whose confines were still kept the few faithful followers of Christ, surrounded by a good many who had claimed that they were Christians and who designed to stay separate and apart from this great Roman church. Yes? And so the papacy continues to use the dragon arrangement, the civil power, to continue to persecute the protesting church. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. There we have the thing again. The same thing, a throwback to the previous thought, that during this persecuting arrangement, this woman is given two wings of a great eagle. The protecting arrangement of God contained in the Bible, two wings of a great eagle, the Old and New Testament. Yes, and there they fed on the word of God, like Elijah was fed by those ravens, by God. Yes, it was God who sent the ravens to feed Elijah. And the Lord arranged that they would be fed, even though in a wilderness condition, that there the word of God, that portion of which was still available to them, not cast aside or covered up by the debris of human traditions and errors, they were nourished. For the spirit of the time, and a half a time, 3.5 times, 1260 symbolic days, 1260 years, from 539 to 1799. You see, friends, we have the verification of this time and again. How do we miss all of this? How is it possible to get by this arrangement? It's so difficult to understand. It tells you the setting of this whole chapter. It took place in a previous arrangement where 1260 years were arranged, which would be the setting of this historical fact. And yet, some try to put it from 1914 on into the future. Where would you place 1260 years from 1914 on? You just couldn't do it. So you see, it's the understanding of the plan of God, the time features of that plan, that helps us to place this setting where it actually belongs. And even though we can't interpret every particular iota of the type, rather of this picture, it doesn't matter, friends, if you set the sequence or the setting where it belongs on the chart of the ages within that certain period of the gospel age where the Roman Church ruled this whole earth. The details will fall in themselves later, if we don't see them all in their finest and smallest portion. It says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of a flood. Now, here's a peculiar arrangement, that the serpent, seeing that he couldn't exactly crush out this protesting arrangement, he cast out a water out of his mouth, like a flood, in order to cause her to be carried away and drowned and destroyed by that flood. Now that's a peculiar arrangement when we interpret it according to the symbols that we are accustomed to, water usually is a picture of truth. A great flood of truth would come forth from an arrangement that the adversary was behind in order to do away with the protesting church. How did that happen? Well, you probably have had this in your reprints or in your volumes where it is stated that it was about the time of the French Revolution. When the theme began to be spread out through France and surrounding countries concerning the right of man, his place in the sun, a desire to get the liberty which properly belongs to him, and to cast aside all shackles, whether they be civil, religious, political, or social, whatever they may be. Man has his rights in this earth, and he should attain to them. And friends, what was the culmination of that spreading of that kind of propaganda throughout certain portions of Europe? Well, you read about it. The French Revolution took place. And it was during that revolution, friends, that they did really cast down every type of shackle with which the common man was bound prior to that time. Everything just went to pieces. Nothing stood. Everything that previously was accepted was actually destroyed and cast out. There had no place for it in France during that revolution. For a period of about 14 years, France was ripped by bloodshed from one corner to another. And you know the fact, you read in your volume, how divine retribution, in a small measure, took place in France. This country that was used by papacy to do so much persecuting against the Lord's people, this country that gave so much real estate and money to support the Romish church, was the same country that raised itself up and attempted to destroy the very thing that it helped to support previously. Just a little bit of divine retribution. And the pastor suggests that in the final destruction of this woman, he says, friend, that little illustration of retribution in France will become worldwide when the Lord finally destroys the whole system in anarchy. He says that's just a sample illustration of what will take place throughout all of Christendom. That's his word. And I believe him. He says, and the earth helped the woman, yes. What the serpent was trying to do through this so-called over-generous arrangement was this. You see, when you give people too much liberty, you see what happens? They revolt. They throw over all the established forms. And as you permit all the people to continue to get more life and liberty and knowledge, why, they'll overthrow all the existing empires in all of Europe. So stop this freedom of man to investigate for himself along law lines, and especially watch that protesting church. She's the source of this spreading forth of liberty through the torch of liberty. Yes. But society didn't work or didn't react as the adversary thought they would. No. The people were ready for that kind of flood of truth, and they accepted it then. Yes, society accepted it. And from then on, there were more and better reforms, not only in France, but the fear of what took place in France permeated through surrounding countries, yes. And then, from then on, the oppressive measures of the Romish Church through all of the European nations, gradually was eased up. You remember how the Bible tells us that great flood of rain that came after the 1799 period, when the Bible societies were opened up here and there, and Bibles began to flood the earth and enlighten the people. Yes, the earth accepted this message. It didn't work like Satan designed, and they helped the woman. And from then on, from 1799 on, the persecuting power of the Pope was forever broken over the Lord's people. Yes. That crushing power, wherein he had the time, he had the ability to wear out the saints of the Most High, as Daniel describes it. That was broken and crushed there once and for all. Yes, and we're glad that earth, the society, was ready for that message, that now is the time to have more liberty and enlightenment, and that this has continued to this very day. Yes. And the Lord has blessed the world of mankind with such an increase of knowledge now since our Lord's second advent, that it is awakening the masses on a great scale from one corner of the globe to the other. Yes, and it will be as a result of this great increase of knowledge. And finally, the destruction of everything that opposes God's righteous rule in the earth will be accomplished. Both religious, political, social, economical, or what have you. This increase of knowledge will be the basis or the means by which will come about the overthrow of everything that is in opposition and stands in the way of the establishment of the true kingdom of God. Well, I see my time is up. I think that this is enough for now. I think we had an interesting study, and if there's anything that was said that we don't agree with, that's fine. I'm not saying that this interpretation is the correct one, but it seems like it is nearer to the one that someone else is trying to foist upon us as divine truth.